Good morning. Time to begin our morning worship service. I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning. We do have visitors with us, and we'd like to thank you for coming out and joining us this morning for worship service. We'd like to invite you back at the next opportunity that you have. We do meet again this evening at 4 p.m. for evening worship service, and then we'll meet on Wednesday evening for Bible study at 7 p.m., and of course, Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship. We'd like to invite you back anytime that you have an opportunity to worship with us again. Concerning the some announcements concerning the members here, I do have my son Cooper. He's not feeling well this morning, so Perry's home with him. I had Christina Johnson on the list, but I actually see her back there. It's good to see her out with us this morning. That's all I have on the list. The list is being ill this morning. Members out of town, we do have several. The Latinis, of course, we announced earlier. Dan's grandmother passed away, and Dan and Mallory are out of town visiting with the family during this time, so we need to remember them and during this time of loss. Debbie is actually traveling. She's out of town. I think she went to the West Coast, I believe, so let's remember her. She's traveling. And then also Nancy's out of town this morning, so let's remember her. The Wednesday night invitation this week, I've got Mike Johnson down for that. There are a couple of meetings in the area this week, running Monday through Friday, I believe. We have Westside and Owensboro, and then also the Caneyville Church of Christ is having a meeting as well. So I'm sure they would appreciate our support if we could make time to visit with them. It's probably 7 p.m. nightly is what I'm guessing, so I don't have the times, but I would guess that's the standard start time. Let's also continue to remember to pray for our building effort here. We keep saying that we're maybe a month or so away, but just keep praying for that. Things are progressing, so hopefully that those things will go quickly and move quickly. We'll start getting the drywall finished and start working towards getting ready to move in. So things should start to happen pretty quickly, I would think. And I hope Chuck probably thinks that things happen pretty quickly too, because he's going to put a bed out there. Things don't go quicker. So anyway, let's continue to pray for that. Let's continue to pray for our efforts to reach the lost. The radio program that we had this afternoon, our correspondence courses, the TV program that we have going as well. Let's continue to pray for those. Those taking part in our worship service this morning, Tim Clark will be leading our singing. He's chosen song number 876 for the first song. Our opening prayer will be by Andrew. We're heading the Lord's Supper this morning. I've got down Mark Payson, and James will be assisting with that. And at the close of service, we'll ask Martin Evans to lead our mind in closing prayer. That's all the announcements I have at this time. If you check out a songbook now and join in song service and singing praises to God.
Number 876. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord.
Peace that passes all three verses and they'll be led in our opening word of prayer. 273.
I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. The Lord has said, go preach the word to all the world. Preach the word to all the world. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Won't it be grand to hear him say, well grand to hear him say, well done. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, won't it be grand to hear him say, well done.
Now we land our opening word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful and so blessed that you have granted us this morning, this day, that we may be able to come together on the first day of the week as you have designed for us to worship you and sing praises to your name. It is such a wonderful blessing also to gather together with other Christians, that we are able to encourage one another to try to help and encourage to where we're able to be edified and be strengthened, and to have more knowledge and wisdom from your word, so that when we leave from this place that we can be a shining light and that we can continue to be well-pleasing in your sight. We ask you that you be with those who are unable to be here this morning. We know that there are those who have lost loved ones that is near and dear to them. We ask you that they put their faith and trust in you as always, but also that they may encourage with others that they do not lose sight, that we know that life comes and goes and passes by, but if we're found faithful, that we have hope to be have eternal life with you. We also understand that there are those who are also traveling, or those that have been mentioned are sick. We ask you that you may be with them, that they may be able to return and be able to be with this group to help encourage one another. We're so thankful for the families that are growing, that are having new additions and families. We ask you to be with the mothers and the wives, and that they may be well for the rest of the pregnancy, and that all of the families are having the godly lives, helping and encourage one another, each member, to where we point our lives to virtue. We ask you that the rest of the service may be well pleasing, that we do so in accordance to your word, according to the biblical authority, that us as Christians follow the leadership of the elders, and that the elders lead us and shepherd the flock the way that they should as well. We're so thankful for each member here. We ask you that we try to strive to help one another. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. We'll now turn to song number 792. Wounded for Me. As I preached last week, this is a song that starts out with the Jesus being wounded and physically beaten and just goes through the progression of his death, the resurrection, that he's coming. So let's think about the sacrifice that he made for me and for you as we sing this. Sing all four verses, 792, and the Lord's Supper will be offered.
wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. God, my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave he has risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Coming for me, coming for me. One day my Savior is coming for me. Then with what joy his dear face I shall see.
Reading this morning from Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." We're about to observe the memorial to Jesus, the sacrifice that he endured on the cross for the redemption of mankind. It's important that we read those passages and read them often for this reason. We have, humans have a tendency to forget. And when we forget, then we also have the tendency to drift into something that might seem right to us. And it's important that we remember the Lord's Supper, its institution, who instituted it, Jesus himself, and its purpose for us to reflect back upon the time when he went to the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus, who had no sin, was willing to die a brutal and agonizing death to give us an opportunity to be reconciled again to God. It's a sobering thought that God was willing to pay such a price for us. You know, I often think about this. You know, if God had chose, if he wanted to, he could have just grabbed it up, thrown it into the sun, and started over. But he didn't. He had compassion and mercy upon us to the point that he would allow his only son to die the death that he did for us. Let us pray. Our merciful Father, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you so much for this first day of the week and for this privilege as your children to gather around this table, to set aside the cares of this life and to consider the sacrifice that was made for us. We're so thankful, Father, that the foundations of the earth, that you had this plan to redeem man and that you sent the very best that you had, that being your Son, to come here to teach us how we should live, how we should love each other, and how we should love you. And then to offer himself as that perfect sacrifice upon the cross and to die that terrible death, that the shedding of his blood might afford mankind the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and to again stand in a acceptable sight in your sight. Now, Father, as we're about to partake of these emblems, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to think about our lives in relationship to that sacrifice. Now, as we are about to partake of this bread, which is the communion with that body that was nailed on the cross, we pray that we will do it in a way that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have an opportunity now to remember your son's death and put away all the other worries from our mind and reflect on what he did for us. Help us to partake of this emblem in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. In your son's holy, righteous name, pray. Thank you.
concludes the Lord's Supper, now the Christians, this local congregation, have an opportunity to lay by in store as they've been prospered this past week. Our custom in this place to remind our visitors that we are not soliciting your money. You're certainly free to give if you so desire, but this is the work of the local congregation. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we again humble ourselves before you, thanking you for now for this opportunity we have to return a portion to you of the bounty that you've given to us. Father, we realize that we are, in all of humanity, we are a most special people because we've had the opportunity to live in the most prosperous country the world mankind has ever known. We thank you, Father, for those blessings. And now, Father, we have an opportunity and responsibility to return part of that abundance back to you. Pray that you be with each of us, Father, as we do this, that we have sat down, we've carefully considered the money that we've made and what we have and what we can give to you for the sole purpose that this work might be able to continue in this community. The gospel and the truth of the gospel can be preached in this place. And that hopefully, Father, souls will be saved because of these efforts. We ask now that you be with us as we lay by in store, and we thank you so much for your mercy and your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Please turn to song number 438. I hope it's built on nothing less. We'll sing all four verses, then Chuck will bring us to a lesson this morning. 438.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is God and his blood support me in the drowning flood. When all around my soul gives way, even is all I hope and say. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. His righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne.
63, we'll bend the invitation to Psalm Mark 263.
If you open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. This afternoon at 2, Tim and I are going to be talking about, with all the hype that's going on in the news right now, about the great anticipation of who's going to be exalted to sainthood. We're going to deal with that on the radio program today. That's what I'm trying to stir things up, but hey, when you teach the truth, it stirs things anyways. Thank Mark for filling in for me on Wednesday. Mark, don't let me forget to ask you where you left off. And of course, Mike for filling in also. And those who preached, I appreciate that. And I don't know why I took on an extra couple of spring meetings, because I felt I could sleep in my own bed and just commute back and forth. If that ever happens again, somebody just hit me in the side of the head. I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, it's going to be easier. Sleep in my own bed. But anyways, they'll soon be done, and things can get back to what I consider normal. All right, I want to talk about a very important subject, and we're going to notice a pattern in these few verses as I go through the book. It's a short book. Galatians chapter 2, what do we have in verse 4? Well, let me begin in verse 1. It says, "Then after 14 years I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage." Chapter 5 and verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Obviously, we know we're going to be talking about liberty. Liberty in Christ. Of course, this word really means freedom. Who doesn't like to talk about freedom, especially during election year? Everybody likes to hear about freedom. If you say that word loud enough, everybody's going to be on your side. Freedom is a great concept. But we're going to be talking about this freedom, these liberties that we have in Christ. And we have them. It doesn't matter if we live in a country where you don't have freedoms secularly wise, in the physical realm. It doesn't matter what country you live in this world, past, present, or future, you can have freedom in Christ. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. Christians enjoy freedom. And that's what he was talking about in chapter 5 and verse 1, where he told them to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. First of all, you can't stand fast in something unless you're there. And being in Christ, and we'll talk about that as our lesson comes down to a close, but only true liberty is found in Jesus, and you need to be in Jesus. But what are these freedoms that we enjoy in Christ? We're a Christian. Well, we've already been getting a taste of that from this book. Go to chapter 4. We're still in Galatians chapter 4. He says in verse 9, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Christians are freed from the old law. They were wanting them to go back under it. And that was what was happening in verse 1 of chapter 5. "Do not be entangled again with that yoke of bondage." That yoke of bondage, of course, being the old law. Romans chapter 7, if you will. Just quickly read the first four verses from Romans, the seventh chapter. Here's what Paul had to say, beginning in verse 1. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law of her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, he just used that as an example, because verse 4, he said, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So he's basically telling them, you're not committing spiritual adultery by clinging to the gospel, because both laws do not exist at the same time. If both laws existed at the same time, you're committing spiritual adultery. We're not under, we're free from that old law. And of course, chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, same book, Romans 8, 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life, and Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. One of the people that I'm studying with asked me if I would listen to some CDs, and since I made that quick trip up to Canada and back for the funeral on Wednesday and Thursday, I had a little bit of time, but I could only stomach two of them. There was a whole thing of them. And a lot of that was just listening to a guy talking about the fact, we're not under law, we're not under law, we're under grace. We're under the perfect law of liberty, the law of freedom. We're under law today. He would go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans dealing with the old law. We're not under the old law. I'm telling you, in the religious realm, one of the biggest hurdles, if you can get over this hurdle, you're going to go a long way of trying to help people if they really want to come to Christ. You just have to help them to see the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. I just had somebody send in the lesson number one of the correspondence course. It's like, are we under the old law? Yes. Did God take away the law of Moses? No. I mean, every question they get wrong. I don't even know where to begin. It's like, I'm thinking, did you even read the passages? But they've just been ingrained their whole life, you know, that we're under, you know, that we're not under law anymore. Well, we're free from the old law is what we just need to understand. That's powerful. But another aspect of the freedom that we enjoy, of course, is that we are free from past sins. You want freedom? Nothing greater than being free from your past sins. And he talked about that over in John chapter 8, verse 32. Verse that we like to quote a lot. You can know the truth, he says. And the truth will set you free. Truth sets you free. Free from what? Free from sin. And he talked about that in the book of Romans, which I like. And people just, I don't know how they missed it. But in Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 17, once I get out of the book of Acts, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, remember that slave, that bondage that we made reference to? God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is teaching, which is law. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Being freed from sin, that's just a wonderful blessing. Freedom that's found in Christ, how great and glorious is that? Because, obviously, because of what Jesus did for us. Over in the book of Hebrews, the fifth chapter, Hebrews chapter 5, he tells us in verses 8 and 9, I'll back it up. 8 and 9 will work. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and hadn't been perfected, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, freedom is found in Christ. Boy, Jesus is everything to us. We had that in our Bible class this morning. I am not ashamed to be a member of the Church of Christ. Church that belongs to Christ. He became the author of eternal salvation to all, of course, who obey him. Now, Christians have freedom outside of religious matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, guys, you can eat anything you want. I told you guys before, the only negative thing I ever heard Joel Osteen, although I only watch him to rev me up to preach the truth. When I do watch him, one time I saw him say, don't go eat pork. Folks, you can eat anything you want. Oh, there is an exception. there's an exception. You just don't hear preached on too much. But over in Acts chapter 15, I mean, there is something that you are forbidden to eat even today. It has nothing to do with the old law. In Acts chapter 15, verse 29, he says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. That was the whole subject of trying to bind circumcision on the Gentiles, which is wrong. Folks, we're not to eat blood. It's plain and simple. It tells us that. And that's just one of those exceptions. But the point is, you can pretty much eat anything that you want, which also gives you the liberty of not eating things you don't want to eat, which I'm so grateful for. You don't have to eat everything. Christians can choose any job they want. You want a career? Go do anything that you want. I was a little upset when, I can still remember it like yesterday, sitting around the kitchen table when Jen, our daughter Jen wasn't very old, maybe Katie's age, but just sitting around the table, and Jen said, I want to be a newscaster. And we had a gospel meeting that time. I still remember the preacher, and the preacher's wife was there. Oh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. She did it. And then, of course, she decided that she doesn't really like it, so she got another job, but she did. She was a journalist and a reporter and was on Huntsville news. But, you know, to tell somebody you can't do a job, you can do a job, anything you want. But, obviously, we don't want to do a job that promotes sin. You don't want to do a job that's going to prevent you from worshiping God. I get that. You know, we have freedom. We have freedom. You want a job? Go get a job. You want to get married? We have freedom there. You want to go get married? Go get married. Are there any restrictions upon that? Well, yeah. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, he said, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So there are exceptions in that. I understand that. People want to get married. I have people call me up. Chuck, you want to... Will you marry us? You know what I ask them? Have you ever married before? Now, just because you've been married before doesn't necessarily mean you don't have a right to get remarried, because our Lord gave us an exception to that. You put your mate away for sexual immorality, the innocent party is free to be married. But there, unfortunately, there have been times when I've told people, I told my own brother, will you marry me? No. And I told him why. I didn't say it like that, but he understood my convictions of what the Bible has to say about that, and no problem. But again, we have freedoms. You know, eat what you want, and you're in the secular realm, get whatever job you want, marry if you want. You don't have to get married. There's a stigmatism upon that. You know, it's like people just feel bad if they're not married. You don't have to be married. Paul wasn't married. You know, people just feel like... second-class citizens, if you're not married, you don't have to be married. And that's one thing we tell people when they don't have a right to remarry. You don't have to marry. Well, they've got to marry. You don't got to marry. And heaven is greater than all of that. Okay. Now, Christians do not have freedom from everything. Just like we have freedom in this country. But that doesn't mean you can go and do anything that you want. You understand that. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Do you know that, now this might come as shock to you, do you know as Christians, you don't have religious freedom of speech? You don't have religious freedom of speech in Christ Jesus. People certainly do not, although a lot of people think they do. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are people getting up and preaching things, you know, religiously. You don't have the freedom to do that. Oh, the country, man. You know, that's interesting. The country has given you religious freedom to worship anything you want, say anything you want, believe, practice anything that you want. But our Lord said no. You don't have that religious freedom. It's my way or the highway. That's rather interesting. We have freedom in Christ, but there are restrictions, just like you're free in this country, but you cannot go into the local store, put on a jacket, and walk out without paying for it. There are laws of the land that you're responsible for obeying. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to speak, you better speak biblically, biblical authority. And it's like people think that, you know, that we're troublemakers. You get on TV or radio or bulletin, you're saying, you make it seem like if that's the way it is. Well, if that's not the way it is, then I better shut up. I have no right to say that's the way it is if that's not the way it is. You know, Walter Cronkite said that. And that's the way it is. And then here's the facts, folks, and that's why we say it. Now, if there's some teaching that that's not the way it is, then I better keep my mouth quiet. We better not say anything. Over in 1 Timothy, if you would, again, we're just driving this point home about, you know, religious freedom of speech. Well, no, not that way. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. So there's freedom in Christ, folks. We tell people that. There's some people think that, man, you become a Christian, and you can, you know, religiously, you can say anything you want. And that's sad. Religiously, people attribute things to the Holy Spirit that he never, ever did. Holy Spirit came upon me the other day, and I was able to do this or that. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Even you make claims to that. Oh, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I started rolling around on the floor. No, he didn't. No, the Holy Spirit, get up. No, the Holy Spirit. You're attributing to him that which is not right. You want religious freedom. You want to say stuff. You know, no, no. That's not what freedom, liberty, and Christ is all about. That's what people seem to think. And so that's why people call out there, we want religious freedom. We want religious freedom. So they want freedom in this country to preach anything that you want. Fine. But we're not bringing it into the Lord's church, because we don't have a right to do that. We must preach the gospel of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, this is not new, is the point. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, even the prophets, it says, for prophecy, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You know, those prophets could not say anything that they want. The prophets had to be moved by the Holy Spirit. They had to speak what they were told, is the point. John 12, 49, Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority, but what the Father told me. Even Jesus recognized that. John 16, 13. John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit himself. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is only going to tell what's been revealed to him. There are restrictions. There are limitations that are there. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I will tell him what to tell him. We understand that. We don't have liberties in areas of civil law. We don't. Matthew 22, some were wondering about that when they tested Jesus. Well, it's great being a Christian. People seem to think, well, now I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want against any civil law. No, no. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, and they sent him to their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is in this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Go over to Romans, the 13th chapter. We already studied that recently. Romans 13, 1 through 7, you can read about obeying the laws, those that rule over you, is our responsibility. So Christians cannot sit back and say, I don't have to pay my tax. I don't have to obey civil law. Of course we do. Christians do not have liberty, as we mentioned, from the law of God. The Galatian brethren, again, going back to book Galatians chapter 6, he admonished the brethren there. He said, Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. We're under law. James 1 calls it the perfect law of liberty, but we're under law, folks. There's freedom in Christ. You think freedom in Christ removes us from law. My Calvinistic friends and those CDs that I was listening to, just over and over again, I just couldn't take it anymore. Couldn't take it anymore. People say, we're not under law. Yes, we are. How can we not be under law? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, where there is no law, there's no sin. Guess what? If there's no law, nobody's a sinner. How can you break a law if there is no law? And if there's no law to break, there can be no sin, is the point. So how can anybody, anywhere, say that we're not under law? It doesn't even make any sense. And of course, the reason why we're under the law of Christ is because that's what we're going to be judged by. People say, we're not under law. Well, that's going to be a tough time under, can you imagine a judicial court, some judge? Well, you've broken, you're in trouble. We have no law on the books. Well, that judge is going to look pretty stupid. We have no law on the books, but we're trying to convict you. So the Lord's going to judge us in the last day, and we're not under law. Wait a second. John chapter 12, verse 48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The reason why we're under that law is because that's the law that we're going to be judged by. You want to create your own law? Fine. But you're not going to stand before the law and say, well, my handbook here says I can dress any way that I want, I can do any drugs that I want, I can marry as many people as I want. That's your handbook. You're not judged by your handbook. You're judged by the law of Christ. And that's what's happening today, because a lot of people say, once I become a Christian, whew, great, I can do anything I want. Because I love the Lord. I love the Lord, I can do anything I want. What's that all about? You know, an American that acts that way and says, you know, I'm an American, I can do anything that I want. As they take them off in handcuffs, you know. You can cry out your liberty, cry out your freedom. You know, but there are laws, and then you can sit there in jail and grab your cup and say, this isn't fair. Well, you can do anything you want, but you're still incarcerated. You can cry out all you want. And for us, you want to do anything you want, go ahead. But you're going to be judged by it. You're going to be held accountable for it. And he also mentioned that over in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16. You know, Christians, we don't have the liberties to pick and choose of worship. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, but to exhort and encourage one another so much more as you see the day approaching. I must worship God. That's not an option. Well, I just don't feel like it today. It's not like I'm not going to not worship Him anymore. I just got things I want to do today. You know, we're on vacation. Come on, cut me some slack. I don't have to worship God while I'm on vacation. Really? Well, is that handbook? We're not to forsake. You know, I'm in Christ. We're a Christian. What does that mean? Well, you have freedom in Christ. You have freedom from your past sins. You're not bondage to the old law anymore. And you have liberties that are in Christ. I'll talk about that in just a few moments. But you know what? We're still bound by things. And our Lord recognizes that. Christians are constantly in service. I'm going back to Galatians chapter 6. Just glance through a few verses in that chapter. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are at their spirit to restore such a one, the spirit of gentleness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You need to continue to obey. Look at verse 6. He says, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. He mentions in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. There's just much service to be done. I know it reminds me of a sermon I preached here recently with that example, but talking about as Christians that we're always in service. You know, I could call Mike up on Monday afternoon. Mike, yeah, come on, let's go golf. The sun's shining. Mike goes, Chuck, I got work. Come on, let's go. I'm at work. I just can't take off. Don't you have work to do? No, Mike, don't bring that up. When are we not in service with our Lord? I'm in service right now. Oh, come on. You know, a bunch of us are going to do this. You know, I can't do that. Why not? I'm in service. I'm in service to my Lord. It's constant. And Christians are not use their liberties to try to gain some type of personal gain or advantage. Look what we have over in 1 Peter. This was read a moment ago in the book of Galatians. But listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let me begin reading in verse 15. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. Now, it reminded me of that passage we read a little bit earlier, and I hope I can read it and recall it pretty quickly. In Galatians chapter 5, it was verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, I'm trying to have an influence for good in this community, and yes, you are too. I have a lot of liberties. There's a lot of things I could do that I choose not to do. You know, I am against pornography, but I don't take a picket sign and stand in front of any place that sells it. Could I do that? Yes, I could do that. You know, I have liberties, but I don't do those liberties. There are times when you choose not to use those liberties for the sake of doing good, because I guarantee you, people see me doing that on the street and they go, why? Chuck's a nutcase. Say, Chuck, you shouldn't care what people think. Oh, I do care. They think you're a nutcase standing up and down with that picket sign. And you know what? I would agree with them. Because I'm carrying that picket sign as if I'm telling everybody, Chuck says pornography's wrong. Who cares what Chuck thinks? Who cares what I think? It matters what God says. So guess what? You come here. We sit in a Bible study. We have a conversation about what the Bible teaches. You want to know about what I believe in things? I'll tell you pornography's wrong. I'll tell you other things are wrong too. I'll tell you that God says it's wrong. That's the difference. I'll tell you that God says it. And so we're trying to be an influence for good in this community. And yeah, we have liberty. Somebody says, well, Chuck, are you trying to tell me it's wrong? I didn't say that. I actually had a guy tell me. He said, Chuck, I want you to pick it with me. I want you to pick it with me. I said, no. I'm not going to do that. But I didn't tell him not to, but I didn't want to. You have that freedom. But Paul mentioned, don't use freedoms that are actually going to hurt you as far as your influence. Because I know the way people think. Christians have a great, great freedom. Where did this time go? Romans chapter 6. Romans, a great freedom that we have. Verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. That's what it's all about. That's what makes it exciting. We get to enjoy many things in this country because of the freedoms that we have. The freedom we have in Christ, we have a blessed hope of eternal life, which nobody can take away from us. Wouldn't you want freedom if you were in bondage? Been watching some documentaries on people who get caught up in drugs, and those that get caught smuggling drugs, being incarcerated, and saying, you know, this is the worst decision I ever made. Do you want to get out of here? Yes! They want freedom. They want to get out of prison. And as I've alluded to in other lessons, guys, you need to understand. When you're put in prison, you're put in with some of the nastiest people. When I was in the Marion prison teaching, there's guys that come up and tell me, says, you know, Chuck, I shouldn't be in here with these guys. I just cheated on my taxes. Some of these guys here are pretty bad dudes. I know we don't like to think about it, but folks, you have unrepented sin in your life because of something that you've done that you might not consider anything really bad, but you know what? You know what that puts you with? You know who that puts you with? That puts you in with everybody that has done evil things. That's going to put you in the category of a pedophile. Not like a pedophile, but as far as the consequences in God's eyes, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. But we talked about the freedom that's found in Christ. Now remember, there's only two verses in the Bible that tells you how to get into Christ. And if anybody ever told you that your sins were gone, you had freedom in Christ, that you had a hope of heaven prior to what I'm about to read, you're still in your sin. If you believe that. There's only two verses that tell you how to get into Jesus. In Christ is the freedom that's found in Christ. And Romans chapter 6 is verse 1 of, is one of them. Verse 3 is one of them. Galatians 3:27 is the other one. It says the same thing. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness, get it, newness of life. If we were united together in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been, here it is, he who has died has been freed from sin. I just heard a guy 2.5 hours ago driving. And if you just said that prayer, you're a child of God. Call us. Let us know. What? Where's that? Where's the sinner's prayer? That altar call. Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you have freedom in Christ. Oh, that's like somebody in a cell block. Okay, let's just say these are the doors. You know, that's like somebody saying, okay, come on over to this side of the cell. Now you're free. No, you're still in jail. Telling somebody you're free when you're still incarcerated, that's a joke. And it hurts me. It's not funny that people are being convinced out there that you have freedom, you have liberty in Christ, and you're not even in Christ. They're not even in Christ. They still have that old man. Oh, they think they're okay. It's like convincing somebody behind bars that they're free. It's almost like somebody being put in solitary confinement. You know, put him in the hole for his punishment. He's put in the hole. Okay, do you want to be in the hole? No, I'd sooner go to my cell. Okay. Do you view that's prison? My cell, that's freedom. It's all prison. It's all prison. Folks, we need to become a child of God the way the Lord said. Last Sunday morning, when I was in Beaver Dam, good folks there. Come to find out, a number of them used to work here in Newburgh. And they said, we wish there was a church in Newburgh. Timing was everything. Last Sunday morning, a young man came forward. And a little different, although I've seen it before. He wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sin, become a Christian. But the thing is, he had been baptized when he was younger. And on his own, he thought to himself, you know what? I did not do it for the right reason. You know, sometimes people do it to please their parents. Sometimes people do it because their friends are doing it. You know, they just feel pressure, but they didn't do it to become a Christian. They did it for all the wrong reasons. And so I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord, and did you, when you believed in Christ, you confessed him? That's what Mike did. Mike asked his name's Will. He said, Will, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Well, upon that confession, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. See, that's freedom in Christ. Remission of your sins. The strongest tool the devil has is having people out there thinking that their sins are remitted when they're still in their sins. Let's not be fooled. Let's enjoy the true freedom that's found in Christ. And if you're subject in any way, make it known. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to be restored. We read that earlier. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
Each other as we go out to the world. We have some freedoms that we talked about today, freedoms as Christians that we should be wanting to share with other people, allow them to know that they also can be free from their sins if they're not. We'll now be led in the closing word of prayer by Brother Mark Devin.
Father in heaven, as we come before thee this morning, we're indeed grateful, Father, for this day, for this Lord's day, to come and assemble, to lean upon thy word. We pray, Father, that we have open minds and open hearts, to put upon thy divine word, to make applications to our lives so we may be better individuals. Pray, Father, that you be with us. If we go after our respective communities, and to be draw strength and boldness upon thy will to present the word to others so that they may have the good news and find the freedom that they're looking for through your Son Jesus. We pray you do it first hand, Christ's name. Amen.
Well,